congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, one thing that we learned, I can see looking at myself in the camera right in front of me, hi guys, what we learned from COVID is we need to be together. I think people all around the world learn that. So we're missing something as human beings when we're not together. God hasn't made us to be operated as, you know, Marlboro men, solo out on the range by ourselves. We're made to be part of one another. We're made to unite as God's made us social creatures. He's made us in his image. And, of course, his image is, in case you didn't notice, triune. Okay. Allah is the Arabic word for God, but the God of Islam is not the same as the God of the Bible. The God of Islam is an eternal loner. He's a monad. He's by himself. He is it. The single God of the Scriptures, the Christian God, is one God, eternally blessed, in three persons, eternally relating. Okay? We're made in God's image. We're made to relate to God himself, the triune God, you bet, but also to one another, even on human level, but particularly in the church. Particularly in the church. Everybody missed being together. And rightly so. We had when we first moved down here, we lived in this Stoddard's place over here on Elm Street in Scappoose. And we had to heat the house with fire for the first time in our little lives. We had to actually make a fire and heat the house. That provided some problems for us because we didn't really know how to make a fire and heat the house that well. I had figured it out. And one of the things I remember Dennis telling me is like, well, the wood's got to be together to burn, doesn't it? Got to push it together in order for it to burn. I'm like, good. That's a good start right there. And people are the same way. We got to be together. We got to be together. God has called us to be together. And not only that, but in the church, not just to be together so we can be together, but to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit as we worship the triune God together. God has called us to this, to worship, to be together, to worship his holy name, to receive from him all of his bounty and goodness in Christ Jesus, and to spread it out among each other, and then to take it out with us when we go. God's called us to do this on a weekly basis. And we found through COVID-19, even those first few months, we didn't do it. Right? Everyone's scared. Everyone's worried. Everyone's going to die. And so we all stay home and stare at our screens and we have Zoom, and praise the Lord for that kind of, you know, neat stuff we can do that way. No question. Any number of issues in business can be taken care of by communication on the phone or by communication online. But the worship of God's people cannot be done that way. It cannot be done that way. It doesn't work that way. It's like being married to someone and never coming together. I said, no, you have to come together and, like, have this sexual union and this emotional, that's like the marriage, right? The covenant around all that. You don't get to have it without being together. You don't get to have the body of Christ without being the body of Christ one with another. And particularly, the major function of the body of Christ is to worship the Lord, to glorify God, to honor God together. And as we do that together, people of God were built up. We're built up together by the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But can't we just do it alone? I mean, listen, Pastor, you were just saying in education hour, because I was here listening to you, that the study, the reading of God's Word, even on a daily basis in the privacy of your home, that's important. It is important. Your engaging God in His Word and seeking Him day to day is important. But it's not as important as the gathering of God's people. It's not as important as keeping the Sabbath day and gathering together on the Sabbath day. That's more important. Okay? We're commanded to do both of those things and much more. But the commands of the Sabbath and keeping the Sabbath and gathering together are all through the Scriptures as far as something God puts on His people, a blessing that He gives us, that He requires of us to gather together, even as we read in Psalm 133, where it's a commanded blessing. This is where God blesses. This is the way in which God blesses through the people of God. Can't we just do it alone? God's people are called to live and worship together. God's people are called to live together, engaging in life together as God's people, but particularly to come together as a body to worship. So, I want to consider worship from creation. The thing started all the way back at the beginning. Secondly, worship as God has ordained it is for His people. We say it's for His own glory, you bet, but it's He gives to us. in it as well. Then finally, a consideration, really, in 1 Peter here, of new covenant worship, how it kind of comes together in Christ Jesus. So first, worship from creation. Now, you'll remember that God did a peculiar thing. He created the heavens and the earth. They weren't around, and he was, and he made everything. At one point, he spoke, and he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And he spoke, and he said, did you go through the 6 days of creation? And then he did an even stranger thing, seems to me. On the seventh day, he rested. And he didn't rest because he was all tuckered out. He didn't rest because he was tired, like I might. I was talking to my brother-in-law, Daniel, who has a friend who owns a business in Hawaii who really makes it a point to work less than half the day. If he works a couple jobs and takes more than 4 hours, like, man, that's just too big of a day. But he's got his life set up where he can just work half time, and that works just fine. God's not like that. God's not looking to get by and, you know, if I just work 4 hours a day, I can rest. It's not like that, right? God rested to give us a pattern, to show us how he's made this world to work and how he's made you to work, to have rest, to work and rest in a pattern that he has baked into the cake all the way through. It's not something we get away from. We don't get away from these seven-day realities, even if the French Revolution tells us we ought to and other things like that. Right? God built this pattern into the way the world works from the beginning. And that Sabbath day isn't just a day of rest. Certainly it's that. Sabbath means rest. It also means seven. It means rest, but there are ways in which God's people rest on the Lord's Day, and one of them is worship. Worship is part of your rest on the Lord's Day. Flip over to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23 has a collection, is one place where it has a collection of instruction around the feasts, around the pilgrim feasts. And this is, again, the kind of the calendar of ancient Israel is wrapped up here, and how they're going to break up the year, how they're going to understand these different parts of the year, when they're going to go to Jerusalem to keep the feast, and so on. But recognize that of all of them, they all have Sabbaths built into them. The first one is the weekly Sabbath. That's the primary one that the Israel has to deal with. Look at verse 3. Sound familiar here? 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is the Sabbath to Yahweh in all your dwelling places. Okay, so this is something new, right? The Sabbath has been going on from creation. God built this in, and Adam right on down, we're keeping Sabbath. And of course, God builds it and grows it in time as he reveals more and more to his people throughout the generations. And here we are saying, well, the Sabbath isn't just for rest. It's not just to cease working. Okay, you got 6 days to do all your work, and then you rest on the seventh day, of course. But part of the rest is a holy convocation. It's a fun word, huh? A holy convocation. A convocation, con meaning a prefix, together, and a woko, call. Right? A convocation is being called together. Okay? We all come together in a holy convocation. It's not just a big party, right? It's a holy gathering together, calling together, in order to worship the Lord on the Sabbath day. Read that again. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. It's time for God's people to worship on the Sabbath day, and that's part of their rest. Right? You might say, well, it doesn't feel very restful having to sit here and listen to this sermon. Or having to wrestle, probably more accurate, having to wrestle my kids and get them and things. The kids are doing great, by the way, good job. But yeah, I mean, worship is work. But it's work that's permitted and necessitated, commanded on the Sabbath day. As part of our Sabbath rest is, right next to you, part of our Sabbath rest is worship. Right? We learn to rest in God, listen carefully, by doing the work of worship on the Lord's Day. Okay, so we get geared up and we try to look nice because we're going to present ourselves before the Lord. And we gather together and we do all the work and try to do our best to help each other, not to distract one another, so we can all kind of focus on the Lord together and worship the Lord together. This is a holy convocation. And it is Sabbath rest to come together in a holy convocation. Now, it should be a clue to us as we pick up our Bibles and flip right to the middle. Where do we land? The book of Psalms, of course, right there in the middle somewhere, pretty close. Yeah. But right in the middle of the Bible is a book of poetry to be sung in worship to God. It's a book of poetry to be sung to God, so God's people have words to say together and melodies to sing together to worship the Lord. And we do that together. Right? We even make melodies in our hearts, the scripture says, to teach and admonish one another with psalms, spiritual songs that we're singing and making melody in our hearts. So this gift of music is something we share together also in worship, and it's always been that way. God's interested in worship. In fact, he's jealous for worship. God's a jealous God, and he's jealous for worship. He wants to be glorified and worshiped. Why? Because it makes him bigger or better. He's got the little man's disease and feels like he needs to get built up. He doesn't have any of that. That's all creational mess. God is eternally and unchangeably blessed. So our worship doesn't build him up at all. Who does it build up? Us. And it builds up him in our minds, in our eyes, and who he is, and we can understand more fully the greatness of God Almighty. But he builds us up in worship. God's interested in worship. He's jealous for it. In Isaiah 42, he says this: I am Yahweh, that's my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. He says to humanity, he says to you, I want your worship. I want your adoration. I want you to extol and glorify me, and I won't give it to anyone else. All that's for me. And as we offer that to God together as his people, we find he builds us up. More on that in just a moment. God's people are a gathered, worshiping, praising people. Okay? God's people are a gathered, called together, worshiping, praising people. Now we go off from here and we got jobs to do, and we got work to do, we got things to do, you bet. We go on our lives, but week by week, God's given us a rhythm. He's put a rhythm into our lives. Week by week, we stop our work, we gather together, we lift our hearts to the Lord. He empowers us, he forgives us, he blesses us, he feeds us with Christ Jesus, and then he sends us right back out to get to work. God's people are a gathered, worshiping, praising people. Now, worship is, as I mentioned, for people, which is a weird thing to say, because on the one hand we'd say, well, hang on, that's one of the great mistakes of our age, is trying to make the worship service about something else other than worshiping God. Okay, that's like a major mistake we have going on. It's a mistake that we can find all through church history, but particularly in our kind of market-driven situation here. We want to, like, please everybody and figure out what everyone wants and make sure that's what's here. And obviously, we don't do that. That should be obvious from it's not that we don't care what everyone wants, but the point isn't what everyone wants. The point isn't the visitors walking in the door. Can we keep them? Can they stay? Can we build the church? That's not the thing. We want people to come and stay. We want to be able to build the ministry, of course. But the point of the worship of God's people is to extol God, to marvel at him, to give him praise and glory because he's worth it. He's amazing. You should be astounded, amazed, blown away to worship the true and the living God through Jesus Christ, the mediator. We come to worship God. We come to give him something that doesn't benefit him, as it were, at all. But we come to give him something that benefits us and benefits the whole world. Right? As God's people worship and he conforms them to the image of his Son by his Spirit, that's good not only for the people of God and their redemption, but for the whole world as well, as we are light and salt in this fallen world. So God wants the glory. He won't share it with idols. He won't share it with others, but he draws us into it. He draws us into his glory. He shares himself with us, and particularly in worship. From 2 Corinthians chapter 3, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, that's our worship, you know, referencing Moses coming down from the mountain, but as we come together as God's people and seek the Lord's grace, we behold the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So as we worship God together, as we're obedient and come together to worship God, we're beholding the glory of God and being changed into that glory. Being made more like Jesus Christ. The same thing goes on with worship no matter what. A number of times in the scriptures, the prophets will say, oh, those guys over there serving idols, and they got mouths and can't talk, and they got eyes and can't see. And those who worship them will be like them. Those who worship them will become like them. You become like what you worship. You become like what you worship. Are you worshiping the true and living God, the triune God in Jesus Christ? You'll become more like Christ Jesus. If you're worshiping an idol, a false idol, you'll become like that deaf, dumb, condemned idol. Now, one thing we think about with the worship of God's people, kind of considering being together and offering praise and worship to God, is the central focus of God's worship through history would be in Jerusalem, right? That even before Jerusalem, even before the temple was there, God was saying through Moses and others, I'm going to put my name a certain place. I'm going to have a place where I put my name, and that's where you're going to go to take offerings. That's where you're going to go to take your sacrifices. That's where you're going to go to come worship me. And of course, that ends up becoming Jerusalem and the temple in Jerusalem. Now, the temple in Jerusalem is really a model. We call it a type. What a type is, the word type means it's some kind of living person or institution or relationship in time and space and history that prefigures and points to the Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of things in him. The temple is like that. The very building of the temple is like that because it's built up of stones, don't you know? Right? In fact, you can read, and we'll talk about it in just a second, but in Matthew 24, where they say, look at all these great stones. Look at this terrific place, Jesus. Look at this great architecture and all these stones. What does Jesus say about those stones? Them stones is coming down. Every one of them. Right? It's not about that building. It's not about that place. Although there is something to that building and that place. But it's easily misconstrued and misunderstood. But one of the issues we have with the worship of the temple and all that goes on, we have sacrifices going on, we got priestly, priestcraft, we have even in the hands of David, many centuries before Christ, we have the generation of choirs, right? Choirs of priests singing back and forth and conducting sacrifices and all the things that go on there. And one problem that Israel consistently had in her worship, one problem that continually crept into Israel's worship, I'll pause for you to think, does it creep into mine? That's the question you should be asking. Is mere ritualism. Just going through the motions. Just going through the motions. And I tell you, it's certainly a temptation we have. Just to go through the motions. To do the Christian thing, do your Christian stuff, and then either not care, or actually go opposed to what you just did in your Christian externalism and ritualism. This has always been the case with Israel as a struggle and a temptation. Isaiah says, because this people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. We have a way of obeying men, of obeying our own kind of religious dictates and thinking that's holiness. That's what it is to serve God. God says, no, I know you know how to say the right things. Okay? I know you know how to do the right motions, but your hearts are far from me. People of God, the worship has always been about let's lift our hearts to the Lord. Not just let's go through the motions, and we don't have kneelers and things like that, but we could. We can kneel and say prayers on our knees, which the scriptures certainly do. We can raise our hands in prayer and do it and raise our hands in praise. There's various postures and things in the scripture that are given. And we could do all those things, but our hearts could be far from it. We're just going through the motions. May it never be of us. May God give us hearts to cry out and say, God, don't let that be the case. I know I got to go through the motions. I know I got to come and do what I got to do every week. But God, give me the grace to put my heart into it, to seek you in all these things, to offer myself to you. And to serve you, not just to go through the motions of external worship. But the temple itself and its sacrifices and all the liturgy around that was a type and a type of Jesus Christ and his body. A type of Jesus Christ and his body. So look back at 1 Peter chapter 2. No, we'll actually get to that text. We get some instruction here about what the church is and what it is relative to some of the types the ways in which God had revealed himself and the institutions that he'd ordained coming into the new covenant, coming into Jesus Christ himself. So we see this here in verse 4, we'll read. It will just kind of take it section by section or phrase by phrase. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Okay, so this whole thing, everything we're going to talk about here, the worship and what the church is and what we're doing, is all because Jesus Christ is the great living stone. He's the one that came. He's the cornerstone. He's done it all. And if we're in him, it says, as we'll read next, we're little stones. Right? We're little living stones. He's the big living stone. We're little living stones. But that's exactly what the word Christian means anyway. It's a diminutive of Christ. Little Christs. He's the great living stone. And if we're in him, we're like little living stones. Okay, little living stones being built up into what? Well, let's read. If you've come to him, the living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Okay, there's a spiritual house. Now that should be suggested. There's a spiritual house in Jerusalem. Right? There's a house where worship goes on. But more than that, it's ministered to by a holy priesthood, which you are. He says you're being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. And what do the priests do in the temple? They offer sacrifices. By and large, their job is to come, receive from Israel the sacrifices they're bringing, offer those sacrifices according to the law of God, and that goes different ways, of course. And that's what they do. So they offer the sacrifices for the people of God. Do you see what Peter's saying to the Christians here? He's saying, you're in Christ Jesus. He's the great and living stone, which he deals with more later. But you're living stones, little ones, being built up into a spiritual house, a temple. Right? Christianity, the Christian faith, Christians around the world are little stones being built up into a temple as a holy priesthood to do what? To offer sacrifices. To offer sacrifices. Christian, do you think of yourself as you come to worship on the Lord's Day in the morning as offering sacrifices? Probably not. If you're a Roman Catholic, you might. You might think, oh, well, the Eucharist is a sacrifice, and that gets tied up there, and I think that's a half-truth that becomes a problem. But nonetheless, I don't think Christ is re-sacrificed every time we have the Lord's Supper, saying that. But I do think that all of Christian worship is a sacrifice to God. It's something we're offering and giving to God that he gives right back to us in a more fulsome way. So look, the temple itself is a place where God's people went to sacrifice, to worship, to connect with God. Jesus is saying, and we'll take it in a second, that thing's on its way out. That's played its part. And now I'm here, and now you're here. And by the Holy Spirit, I'm going to build up a temple of people. And in this temple of people, in this holy priesthood, we're going to offer sacrifices. That's what Christianity is. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ is. When we gather together as a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer sacrifices to God. Can you do that alone? Can you be a holy house alone? You say, I kind of am, right? The Holy Spirit lives in me and I'm the whole meal. Okay, sure. On an individual level, there is that kind of reality of just relating to God. But he calls us to relate as a people, to come together, to be a house, to be a priesthood, and to give sacrifices to our God as living stones. Now, as the temple is a removable type, let me just say a word or two. Jesus mentions in John chapter 4, right? He's talking to the lady, and she says, once she discerns he's a prophet, she says, oh, well, you know, the Jews say we got to worship over there in Jerusalem, but we worship here on this mountain. And Jesus says, it's not about where you worship. That's not it. He says, the time is coming, indeed now is, where God is looking for worshipers who will seek him and to worship him in spirit and truth. Whether in Jerusalem, or at Mount Moriah, or at the mountain they have there in Samaria that I'm trying to think of the name of in camp. It doesn't matter. All around the world. We see that already in John chapter 4. What's more than that, Stephen. We just celebrated St. Stephen's feast day. You recall on the 26th of December is the day we remember St. Stephen. Well, St. Stephen was the first Christian martyr. One of the reasons he was martyred is because the Jews said, hey, he's saying nasty things about our God and his law and this place. The very temple, right? And then Stephen stands up and gives a message, right, it's a long history of Israel, and shows how in all sorts of places God met with people not here. Right? Go read that sermon and say it wasn't in Jerusalem where God met any of these people. It was somewhere else. Right? Jerusalem was given, and the place was given, and the temple was given as a type to keep Israel until Christ should come. And Christ comes and is rejected by Israel so they can have their house. They can have their temple. They can have their sacrifices. They don't need Jesus. They have their own rituals, thank you. They have their own rights. They have a righteousness that is their own. They're not looking for the righteousness that comes from God and Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says, have it your way. Not one stone will be left upon another. It's all coming down. And indeed it all does come down. And so we see that, then the temple's gone. Christianity from the beginning then, in this first generation, has had to understand and deal with the reality that the temple is now destroyed. Functional Judaism and the sacrifices and the priestcraft and all that stuff, the holy house and the holy priesthood, gone. Just like Jesus said. And he said, the point of that house and the point of that priesthood was to point to me and my body. The totus Christus. Christ, head and body. Christ, the one who says, I am the point of the sacrifices. I'm the point of everything. He destroys that temple, says, now I'm going to build the real temple of living stones. I'm going to build my church. And you know what? The very gates of hell will not stop him from doing it. Christ will build his church. And so here we are. So here we are, Christian. A collection of living stones that God himself, Christ himself, has brought together to make us a house that we should offer sacrifices in this house. Let me close with a few texts here that talk about these sacrifices. What we're doing as God's people. Now remember, all of this, if you can pull it all together, is to show you that we're God's people called together to be together, to live together, and particularly to worship together. That's what God calls us to do. And as we come together as God's people, all the things that went on in the temple, you talk about the sacrifices, or the furniture and various things. God's not really concerned about furniture in the tabernacle and in the temple. He's concerned with people that come to worship. He's concerned with people. And so if you think of that sacrifice, maybe you can envision in your mind a priest taking a sacrifice, say a lamb, and burying a knife in it and cutting it open and taking the parts of it out and burning some parts and giving other parts back. This is kind of the separating of the animal. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. We read this a little earlier. Start reading verse 11 there, just a few verses. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God, the very word of God, is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. When you come as the Lord's house, as living stones to gather and worship, the first thing that's sacrificed is you. You. The word of God takes you apart. The word of God cuts you and takes you apart as an offering to God, a pleasing aroma of sacrifice. You. And the word of God does it. The Spirit of God does it by the word, taking us apart as we come. That's part of our sacrifice. Coming and offering ourselves to God. Take me apart. Be pleased with me. And then he kind of maybe puts us back together and sends us out. I'm not sure about putting back together part. But nonetheless, we ascend to the heavenlies in the smoke. That's the idea. That's the whole image of the sacrifice, and that's us being taken apart. So that as we go, as we leave here, Christian, we do this. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And that looks like this. Not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewal of our minds, that we may test and discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We come to the worship of God as God's people, and he cuts us up by his word and arranges us on the altar. And we ascend to heaven, pleasing to God. And then he sends us forth and says, now, go as living sacrifices. Not the dead ones like the animals that got killed and taken apart, but you're a living sacrifice. Your very body's living sacrifices offered to God. In Hebrews 13, then we see also the sacrifice, not just of ourselves and of our lives and living, but as we come together, the sacrifice of praise. What we're doing as we gather. We're being offered to God, but we're being offered to God as those who would praise Him also. Hear from Hebrews 13. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. And do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. You see a double sacrifice in this one. A sacrifice of praise to God. We're singing and giving praise to God. That's like sacrifice, and that's like the smoke rising. But also in giving gifts one to another, which is pleasing to God. And finally, this one. This is the verse that nearly everyone thinks of when it comes to public worship, and rightly so. Therefore, brothers, since we have the confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart full of assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Okay? And that, of course, is the day of judgment upon Israel in AD 70 is what we're talking about there in Hebrews. But the day of judgment is drawing near no matter what. We live in a world that is waiting for the judgment of God to fall. And how much more, as we wait for that judgment to fall, should we be gathered together? Should we be encouraged and cut apart and offered to God as a sacrifice by His word? Ascending to heaven and being sent out to be living sacrifices. The gathering together of God's people is of primary importance. And there can possibly be emergencies where it doesn't work. It doesn't work this regular Lord's Day to meet. That's feasible. But it should be our heart. It should be our desire to obey God by being together. By doing the things He says to do when we get together. By having a holy convocation. By encouraging one another, and all the more, Christian, as we see the day approaching. Everyone, the whole world's missed being together. We've noticed it. Right? We noticed that we love being together and we've missed it. But how much more and how more important is it, not just being an aspect of being human, created in God's image, but being recreated in the image of Jesus Christ. That we be together as God's people. Christians have missed corporate worship. We have missed corporate worship. And I think we had a shorter period of time than a lot of churches as far as not being together. But God's taught us some things in this. He's opened the Word to us and said, no, it's important that you be together. It's important that you be together so you can burn together, so that I can send my Spirit to you and bless you and keep you and prosper you in Christ Jesus. That you should be witnesses for Christ with each other, but also to the world as you go out as living sacrifices. So people of God, we come together to worship. And that is of primary importance to the Christian life. And it should be our joy to do so. And God, looking forward to being filled and equipped and strengthened by God, met in His mercies week by week, and sent out to be His people, His missionaries. May we be obedient by the grace of God at work in us, for it's all grace and it's all mercy. For our God says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Praise the Lord. You're an object of His mercy and compassion, and render yourself unto God right here in worship, but also as we go forth from here. Amen.